Amen. Father, we need your grace this morning. We need you to receive us as we are, and we know that you do because of the blood of Christ. And we come to surrender all that we have because nothing that we have is ours. Every breath that we take has been given by you. And this morning, we want to hear from you. We want to find our hope in you. We want to know what it is that you desire for us in our lives. And so we come broken and in need, needing you to transform us, to give us faith, to trust that what you say is indeed truth, so that we might receive it and allow the Spirit to use it this morning to transform us into the image of your Son, so that we might glorify you with our lives. Arrest our attention with your glory in these next moments. Have your way in this place, in our hearts, in the hearts of those that do not yet know you. And we ask of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So good to see each of you here this morning. As you're being seated, if you would open up your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. So, follow along as I begin reading. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of the men swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Beginning in verse 22, we are given Abraham's second encounter with Abimelech. God has fulfilled the promise of blessing, the promise of a son, but he has not fulfilled the promise of land. And so this means that Abraham must live in a land still that is not his own. So twice in this section, Abraham is referred to as a sojourner. Yet, Abraham is faithful to trust God and to wait on him as he lives in this foreign land. And as believers, we, like Abraham, are waiting on God's promised land. The world, this world, is not our home. It is not where we are to plant our roots. But as we wait on God's promise to be fulfilled, we have the opportunity to honor him in this place. And we began talking about this last week. We began to look at four ways that we can honor God as we live in this world that is not our home. And so last week, first we saw that we can honor God when we live with integrity before the lost. In his first encounter with Abimelech, Abraham lied, telling him that Sarah was his sister. Now, we know that Sarah was his wife, and that when he told Abimelech that Sarah was a sister, it caused all kinds of problems. However, here Abimelech makes a treaty with Abraham, And he asks him, please don't deal falsely with me as you did the first time, but please deal truthfully with me and with my descendants. And so Abraham agrees. He actually commits to do what he should have done all along, and that was deal truthfully with those that he encountered. He was to be a blessing to the nations. As believers, we must demonstrate that the gospel has truly changed us, transformed us. We must live our lives with integrity in this land before those who are lost. And we can't say one thing and live another. We cannot say that Jesus is the ultimate answer, that God has transformed me, but then go live our lives or conduct our lives as though he has not. We honor God when we live with integrity. But second, we saw that we honor God when we respond with mercy and grace to the lost. Abimelech's men, they come, they seize a well that Abraham dug. And it was in direct violation of this treaty, as well as Abimelech's previous declaration that Abraham and his family could live anywhere in his land. However, Abraham responds to Abimelech with mercy and grace. He offers a covenant. As believers, we should never compromise conviction or truth. We do not compromise the Word of God. However, we stand firm in that truth, in the love of Christ, and we engage the lost with mercy and with grace. But our text gives two more ways that we can honor God as we live as sojourners. And so we're going to look at the final two here this morning so that we can take every moment of our life captive in order to honor God as we live in the hope of His return. So let's look at these. Number three, we honor God when we engage wisely with the lost. When we engage wisely with the lost. Even though Abraham has extended grace and mercy to Abimelech, in this encounter where Abimelech's men has seized this well, Abraham doesn't just like roll over and say, well, okay, whatever, Abimelech, whatever you want. You know, I don't really care about my family and all of these things. He doesn't allow himself to be taken advantage of. Abraham gives Abimelech sheep and oxen as part of this covenant. However, he then takes seven ewe lambs and he sets them aside. Now, these lambs were female lambs. And that's important because what he is giving to Abimelech is of great value. If you want to multiply your flocks, then you can have one male, but you have to have a lot of females. And so he's giving him these seven female lambs, and he's saying that you are going to prosper. This is very valuable. And so Abimelech recognizes that this is something that is different from just the regular sheep and the oxen, and so he inquires about it. He says, what is this? And so in verse 29, Abraham responds to him, and he says, these seven lambs you will take from my hand that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. In other words, I'm giving you these lambs specifically so that you will recognize that I am the one that dug this well, and therefore I have the legal rights to this well. And so Abraham is acting very wisely here. He's not going to take a chance that Abimelech will just say, oh yeah, okay, we're in this treaty now. Everything's going to be okay. You don't worry about that well. I'll keep my men, wink, wink, away from it, right? He says, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a legal contract, and I'm going to give you these lambs. That's going to be a witness so that legally this is now my well. And so he gives the lambs under the condition that Abimelech receives them as a witness or proof that Abimelech dug the well. This protected Abraham from loss, and it ensured that he would continue to have the resources that he needed to survive. If Abraham does not have a well, if he doesn't have a source of water, then his family cannot survive, his flocks do not survive. And so this is a very wise act. As we engage the lost in this world, we need to live with integrity. We need to respond with grace and mercy. But we also need, believer, to engage wisely. When Ronald Reagan came on the scene at the height of the Cold War, he declared that the United States would be taking a different stance toward our Russian counterparts. He unashamedly called them out for their communist ideologies. He made it very clear that their unscrupulous dealings with the world would not be tolerated by the United States. And his new motto with Russia became, trust but verify. If you're old, you know that, right? That's what it, trust but verify. In other words, there was grace and mercy which allowed for discussion and reason and agreement. But we're not going into those discussions blindfolded. We're not going to go into the Russians talking about nuclear warfare thinking that everything that they say, we're just going to believe. We're going to be wise. We're going to go in with great wisdom. And I think that Reagan and his approach to Russia was a great display of one who was very gracious, but was also acting in a very, very wise way. I think sometimes as we wait on the Lord to take us home, believers can just coast through life. They sort of just take what comes, dealing with it as best we can. But listen, believer, neutral is a very dangerous gear to remain in. If we aren't intentional about how we live our lives, then we will be consumed by this world. God has offered us His wisdom, and He's commanded us to seek it out, not as a means to just survive as we sort of pass through this life waiting on Him to take us home, but He has given us His wisdom in the midst of a foreign land so that we can thrive in it. Proverbs 3, 13 and 18 talks about the great gain that comes from wisdom. Listen to verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are always of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. God does not want you to just meander through life hoping that you make it to the end. God desires for you to engage in life, to think and to plan and to work hard about the advancement of His kingdom. But you do so in a kingdom that is hostile to aliens and to sojourners. But this world is not just going to bless you because you're gracious and you're merciful to them. They're not going to go, oh, well, thank you so much. We're just going to treat you so nicely now and everything's going to be fine. Listen, if they hated Christ, they're going to hate you. The world wants to chew you up and spit you out for the most part. And so we have to walk in this world with wisdom. We have to be on our toes. We have to be thinking rightly about all of life. We have to be engaging with those in this world with great wisdom. So how do we engage wisely? There are a lot of people spouting a lot of advice about a lot of things these days. And unfortunately, it is accepted as wisdom, especially if they're popular or they have clout or they have a whole bunch of letters behind their name. Well, that must be true because they have a PhD or they studied this or they studied that, so I've got to accept everything that they say. But the wisdom of God does not come from the world. God in His Word has given us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. Now look, the whole Bible is full of God's wisdom about life. However, there are five specific books of the Bible that have been categorized as wisdom literature. You'll be familiar with these because you use them a lot probably. They're Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They're called wisdom literature because they focus more on the existential questions about God, humanity, creation, the nature of evil and suffering, where do we come from, where are we going, those type things. But what is important about these books is that they also give very practical insights into life. So for example, the book of Proverbs, probably the one that you're most familiar with, gives us nuggets of wisdom about things like money and marriage and children and work and conflict. It is literally God speaking into specific areas of your life instructing you on what is wise and therefore best for your life. He instructs you in all these areas how to thrive in life. So let me give you a couple of examples. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now I love this one. And the reason I like this one is because you actually have to use wisdom in order to apply the wisdom that God is giving you. Because it sounds like God is contradicting himself here, right? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Then the very next verse, he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So what's going on here? Sometimes when you're confronted by foolishness, your emotions get the best of you, your pride gets the best of you, and even though you don't have an actual answer that makes any sense, you don't want to look like an idiot, and you want people to think that you're smart. And so here's some guy spouting off this stuff, and you feel like, well, then I'm going to tell him. And you say something, and guess what you do? You make yourself look just like him, like a fool, because you don't have any clue what you're talking about. But on the other hand, there are times when people speak foolishness. At work, at school, in your neighborhood, they say things that are foolish, and you know that it is in direct opposition to the truth of God's word, and you do have an answer. What God says is in those moments, you need to speak up. You need to answer him and you need to say, no, that's not true. Why? Because if you don't, then he's going to continue to spout that foolishness and people are going to continue to listen to him and there he's just going to spread his foolishness. That's pretty wise advice. What about Proverbs 15:1? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You think that can help you in some of your relationships? Let me challenge you to just apply that in your marriage. Watch what happens to your home. Listen, the world tells you when someone yells at you, yell back, be louder. When they cut you, cut deeper. That's not what God's word says. God's word says give a soft answer. You could even say give a gracious answer and it turns away wrath. And that's wisdom for life. You can take those just two nuggets and you can apply them this week as you walk through life and it will honor God. Because there is something about someone who walks in wisdom and declares wisdom as they walk through this world that causes them to stand out because the world is looking for answers and they keep bumping into their own false wisdom and the philosophies of this world and they need people who are wise. When we engage the lost, we need to do so with wisdom. Listen, faith in Christ doesn't mean you check your brain at the door. It means now that you have an advantage because now you have access to God's wisdom. And that wisdom will protect you from the traps of this world and will bring blessing to your life. But listen, more importantly, it will display God's character to others. Christ engaged the lost with great wisdom as he walked on this earth. He spoke in parables. He went toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. Even the Romans had really no reason to convict him. What did Pilate say? I can't find any fault with this guy. And yet they crucified him anyway. But what we find is that the resurrection, it just proved that Christ's crucifixion was the pinnacle of wisdom of God as he carried out his plan of salvation. Listen, we walk in wisdom. We honor God when we walk in wisdom. It reflects his glory. But number four, and finally, we can honor God as we live in a lost world when we worship boldly in the midst of the lost. When we worship boldly in the midst of the lost. When Abimelech agrees to these seven lambs, he was recognizing that Abraham dug the well, that he had a legal right to it. And so this was the beginning of God's fulfilling his promise to give Abraham the land. As a matter of fact, if you'll go forward in your history in Israel, this well here at Beersheba becomes the southern border of Israel. And so we will see this many times again throughout the Old Testament. And Abraham's response to receiving this well was to plant a tree and call on the name of the Lord. Now, we've seen this phrase, call on the name of the Lord, before with Abraham. When he first arrived in this land and he was surveying it, he was just walking through the land that God had told him he was going to give him. He would stop along the way, he would build an altar, and there it said he would call upon the name of the Lord. He was worshiping Yahweh. It was his way of demonstrating his faith in God's promise. And so what he was saying was, I'm going to build this altar because this is God's land that he has promised to me. And by or through this altar, I am saying that I trust that God is going to give me this land. And so the same is going on here. He called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham is recognizing that God's promises do not fail. Because God is everlasting, his word is everlasting. Therefore, anything that he says is forever. You can, again, take it to the bank because it will come to fruition. Whatever God says will happen. So he's declaring through his worship that God can be trusted. Now, for us, it may be a bit weird that Abraham plants a tree as part of his worship. That's because it's not part of our culture. But in this day, trees were a large part of their worship. Now, why is that? Because trees represent fruitfulness and productivity and lushness. And so this tamarisk tree that Abraham planted would possibly have grown to 20, 30 feet. Its branches would have spread out and would have provided shade. But more importantly, this tree would have been a signal, a marker of life. When God gave Abraham the well, he was giving him life. But a tree doesn't grow overnight. I think sometimes when we say, when we think Abraham planted a tree, we think that like Abraham had a crane and he pulled in a full-grown tree and he just dropped it there. Abraham had to plant a tree, right? And so it's going to take time to develop and to grow. Well, Abraham, again, is saying through the planting of this tree, listen, it's going to be a while maybe for God to fulfill his promise, but I trust that he's going to fulfill his promise. This tree will serve as a marker of my faith all the way into when God gives me the land of promise. It will remain, and as it grows, it will serve as a reminder that God is faithful. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a change in Abraham's faith. Now, don't forget that it's been 25 years since God promised Abraham a son, and that was just fulfilled. But at the same time he promised a son, that's when he promised him the land. Actually, even before that, when he was in Ur, he says, I'm going to take you to a land that I will give you. It's been 25 years. And so this encounter with Abimelech could have caused Abraham to doubt God again, just like he did with the promise of a son. And he could have taken things into his own hands, but he doesn't. He has one well, and here he steps back and he says, that's good enough. I'm going to plant this tree, and I want everybody to know through my worship of God that he is the everlasting God, that I'm going to trust him. However long it takes him, however long his timetable is, I'm going to trust that God will eventually one day give me this land that he has promised. Last week, we talked about living with integrity. Our claims should be upheld by our lives. Our lives should be worthy of Christ. But here, I'm talking more specifically of our practice of worship. Our practice of worship before God should be unhindered by the gazes of the world. We honor God when we boldly worship as we sojourn in this temporary home. Over and over again, Abraham was unashamed to call on the name of the Lord. And that's how we should be. Listen, when King David brought the Ark of the Lord back to Israel, he danced before the Lord and before the people, and he did so without his royal robes on. And when he came back to the palace, his wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, rebuked him. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20, it says, and David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, Much sarcasm here, by the way. How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." Listen to what David was saying. He's saying, listen, I don't care what you think about me. I am not ashamed to worship the Lord publicly, even though it may bring dishonor from you. However, you need to know that what it actually has done is brought honor from the people because I was willing to sacrifice my own honor in order to honor the Lord in my worship. He's basically saying, you have these pretenses about worship and how I should go before the Lord. I'm telling you that I cast aside those pretenses and I didn't care what the people thought about me, and I certainly don't care about what you think about me. I'm going to boldly and unashamedly worship God because He is worthy of it. Psalm 20, verse 5 says, May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The psalmist called God's people to boldly worship over their salvation from God. They were to set up banners. They were literally to wave flags. We are going to worship the Lord, and we're going to do it boldly, and we're going to proclaim His glory unashamedly. We, though, are the ones who should be worshiping boldly because we are the ones who have the fullness of God's salvation. We've been saved from the ultimate enemy of sin and death through the giving of life by God through His Son. If there is anybody at any time who should be worshiping unashamedly, boldly before others in this world, it should be believers. In John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is saying that those who receive Him are the true salvation of God, that worship is the natural response. If you are a believer, if you have received Christ, the very natural response of your life should be worship. As God's people gather to worship in different places, in different times, all around the world, we are both fulfilling Jesus' prophecy and we are honoring God. What we do here on Sundays is an act of honor. What happens in places all across this globe at different times, all around, whether they are big or whether they are small, it is an honor to God. Brothers and sisters, what we do in this place is not unimportant. However, our times of worship, don't find their importance in what we do, but they find their importance in who we do it for. Worship that is given to unworthy things is just wasted. It is only worship given to the one who is worthy that finds true value. And so we gather to worship God because of who He is. And so your participation in what takes place here is important because there is no more important and worthy being than the everlasting God whom we worship. Only He is worthy of the honor that we give Him when we sing of who He is and all that He has done. Only He is worthy of the honor we give Him when we come together around His Son and we love those who we would normally hate. Only God is worthy of the honor we give Him when we bow in humble dependence and expectation requesting grace in our lives through prayer. Only God is worthy of the honor we give Him when we give our first and best through our tithes and our offerings. Only He is worthy of the honor we give Him as we give our undivided attention to the proclamation of His Word and our unwavering commitment to the obedience of His Word. But we have to ask ourselves, is that what our worship practice declares? Is that what we do when we come together? Is that what people do all around this globe when they come together? We have to ask that of ourselves. Because there are some who have to drag themselves and their children out of bed in order to come to worship God as if it were a chore. We're okay going weeks or even months without being a part of corporate worship. Some sing or don't sing as if what people around them think is worth more than what God is, the one they should be singing to. Listen, those around you are not the reason you sing. So they shouldn't keep you from singing, from even making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some still harbor resentment toward brothers and sisters just because of the color of their skin. Listen, you are doubting and you are disgracing the gospel when you do that, which is the total opposite of worship. Some treat times of prayer as sort of an intermission in the service. It's time to look around and see who's here or what others are doing or catch up on a text or an email. Listen, believer, anytime access to the throne of the God who created all things and spoke all things into existence, that is a privilege. Some give to God as if He's withheld something from their salvation. Others don't give at all. Listen, if we were to measure how much God is worth by our checkbooks, how worthy would He be? Some treat our time of biblical teaching like it's sort of give or take. We just come and go, both mentally and physically. And if you miss something or you're moving around all over and you call someone else to miss something, that's not a big deal. Brothers and sisters, God is giving you the words of life here. These are the words that will save your marriage, make your life full, heal your depression, give you discernment for life's decisions, bring you peace in the midst of life's difficulties, give you eternal life and relationship with God. And some are semi-interested or worse, disinterested. We will pee in our pants before we get up in the middle of a 2-hour-long Marvel movie. But we have to get up 2 and 3 times during a 40-minute sermon that could change our life or the life of somebody around us. Listen, I know there are emergencies. I know there are reasons you have to get up, so I'm not going to start calling people out when they get up. That's not what I'm saying. But look, we can do better, and we can train our kids to do better. As we live as citizens of God's kingdom in a foreign land, it honors our King to worship Him. And He is worthy of our every effort to be here and to sing out and to pray fervently and to give sacrificially and to listen intently and to live obediently. He is worthy to receive our best. I know it can be difficult to walk through life as sojourners and aliens. It's hard. We can find ourselves overwhelmed, wondering if God will ever fulfill His purpose of a new heaven and a new earth. Will Christ ever come? Peter talks about that. He tells us in 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's mercy and grace are compelling Him to wait until more are ushered into His kingdom. And He has called us to be His ambassadors. We are to honor Him as we live in this foreign land so that others might see His glory and they might come to be citizens in this kingdom, also hoping for the return of Christ. And we do that as we live with integrity and respond with mercy and grace, as we engage wisely and as we worship boldly. And so may we strive to do so, informed by the gospel and empowered by the Spirit of God. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning as we pray? Lord God, we're so thankful for your instruction in our life. God, we're grateful that we do not have to wonder about what you desire for us. God, we are so grateful that you make it plain to us in your word. And Lord, your desire for us is that we represent you as we live in this foreign land. And it is a privilege and a joy to do so. And so we just pray that you would give us understanding of what you desire, how we are to live in each moment of our life, so that you will be honored as we live in a foreign land. We pray this morning as we move into our time of response that you would have your way, that even now the Spirit of God would begin to speak to men and women, convicting of sin, encouraging, teaching, doing all that is necessary for a changed heart. You know, it may be this morning that in our time of response that some of you just need to ask God for wisdom. You may right now be facing a situation you don't know what to do. But the world is watching. And this is an opportunity for you to honor God with the way you respond or with a decision that you are going to make in the next days. You know, James tells us that if you lack wisdom, then ask God and He's going to give it to you liberally. So during this time of response, will you ask God by faith to show you in His Word what it is that you need to do? What is the decision that you need to make? Ask Him to direct you to another believer who can speak wisely into your situation, who's going to give you biblical counsel. And then commit to God by the power of the Spirit, trusting in Him, that you're going to act in accordance to what He says for His glory. Or maybe this morning that you need to repent of how you've been approaching worship. Maybe for you it's been more just what you do on Sunday rather than a time that you look forward to and love to be a part of. Will you ask God to deepen your love for Him and restore the joy of your salvation? And then commit to be intentional about this time of worship. Listen, you may be at home watching us online, and God has convicted you about being part of a body of believers or rejoining this body of believers. And certainly you can worship at home, but that is not God's best for you. God desires that you be in worship with other believers on a regular basis. He wants you to gather in bold proclamation to praise Him and to worship Him. So maybe just right there where you are in your living room or your kitchen, you need to commit to join a local church in your area or to be present and join other believers here. We would love to have you. If you're a member and are physically able, we would love to have you come and join us again. But you may be here this morning and worship of God is an impossibility for you, because you have never been saved from your sin. You know, the Bible is clear that only followers of Christ can be true worshipers of God, for only they can worship in spirit and in truth. Listen, God is worthy of your worship, and this morning He is inviting you to receive His forgiveness and grace and become a true worshiper. And I want to give you the opportunity right now to do that. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because of your sin, you have been separated from a holy God. And you are deserving of His wrath. And there is nothing you can do apart from the grace of God. Because God loved you, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to take the penalty that your sin deserved. And so Jesus did that. He bore your sin on His cross and He took the wrath of God in your place. And on the third day, He was raised from the grave. And God says, if you will put your faith and your trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He will forgive you of your sins. He will wipe away your sins. He will give you the righteousness of Christ. He will make you holy and He will make you right before Him. And you will be saved. And we want to give you the opportunity to say yes to this invitation. And so in just a minute, the instruments are going to begin to play. And we're going to have our time of response. And during that time of response, if you want to be saved, I want you to just slip out from where you are and you come forward. Pastor Ryan is standing here. He is waiting on you. He wants to show you how you can be saved, how you can be a worshiper of the one true God. Or maybe God just has you right there where you are to commit to Him, to make a decision for Him, believer. Or you and another believer, maybe come to this altar and pray about that decision that God has for you, that you need wisdom. Whatever it is in these times, this is your time to respond to Him. You pray.